Hymn number 2, and again, I'm going to suggest that we stand up to sing this. Each morning the manna fell on the dew. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, this introduces our subject this afternoon. We're going to this afternoon, with the Lord's help, speak particularly about the gathering of the manna. We're going to see the manna as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke yesterday of how in Egypt, a type of the world, they feasted on the roast lamb, a picture to us of Christ in death. We mentioned very briefly about the old corn of the land when they got through the wilderness and the Jordan and into the land of Canaan. And that spoke, as we mentioned, of Christ in glory, Christ in ascension and glory. And we have a man in the glory who we can feast on this afternoon. But the manna particularly brings before us Christ in his life down here. But before we speak about the manna, there are just a couple of things that I want to mention very, very quickly. A couple of things that take place between the children of Israel feasting on the roast lamb, as we spoke of yesterday, and the gathering of the manna, which is brought before us in the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. We find that when the children of Israel were on the banks of the Red Sea initially, they were still on the Egypt side of the Red Sea. Now they were redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb. The lamb had to die and the blood be shed. That was essential. But that did not deliver them from Pharaoh and Egypt. As we said yesterday, a type of Satan and this world. No, there was going to be a mighty deliverance that was going to put them on the wilderness side of the Red Sea. Completely delivered from that which in type speaks to us of Satan and this world. And it's not my thought to go in to the typical teaching of the Red Sea, but sufficeth for our purposes this afternoon to just mention it in the context of what we've read here in 1 Corinthians. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In other words, they were no longer going to be under the authority of Pharaoh. They were going to be under a new authority. And baptism always has to do with being baptized unto something. And they were baptized unto Moses. He was the one now that was going to lead them through the wilderness. They were completely delivered from Pharaoh and his authority. And I just want to say this before we pass on. You know, I'm saddened to find that sometimes there are young believers who really and truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but for one reason or another, they refuse to be baptized. I've pondered and I don't know why. And maybe there's someone here this afternoon and you've come to know the Lord as your Savior. As it were, you've come under the good of that sacrifice and that blood that was shed at Calvary's cross, but you refuse to take your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it tells us, as many of you as are baptized unto Christ. For the children of Israel, they were baptized unto Moses. He was the one that was going to lead them through the wilderness. They were going to be, in that sense, under his authority. Are we willing to own the authority of the Lord Jesus in our lives and to identify with him? Baptism always brings us from one ground onto another. Are we refusing to take that ground, that stand with the Lord Jesus? Well, I just leave that for your exercise and for your conscience. Now, again, before we turn back to Exodus 16, where we're going to pick up some scriptures, I want to say this too, that we then find that when Israel came into the wilderness, there were two great things provided for them, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now the pillar of cloud, it's interesting to notice three times when it's mentioned, One of the times, and it's before they came, I should say it was actually before they came into the wilderness, on the Egypt side of the Red Sea, we have the pillar of cloud provided, and there it came between Israel and their enemies. We find later on that it was the pillar of cloud that led them, and we find thirdly that it was the pillar of cloud that came and dwelt in their midst. It's a picture of God for us, God with us, and God in us. We don't have time to go into the pillar of cloud, but just meditate on that a little bit. We find then, too, at night, it became a pillar of fire. It became a pillar of fire, no doubt, for their protection. But also, the children of Israel, after they left Egypt, they never dwelt in darkness again in the wilderness. You know, it was as easy for the children of Israel to travel at night as it was for them to travel in the day. The pillar of fire was their light. And we are the children of light. We've been brought into a position of being in the light. 1 John 1 and so on. And now are ye light in the Lord. I would just say this too in connection with the pillar being a pillar of fire at night, that we have light for our pathway in what it says in the 119th Psalm, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This is a dark world, young people, and if we're going to have light and direction for our pathway, it must come from the Word of God. And so when they traveled at night through the darkness, I say there was plenty of light, and all they had to do was march as the light moved through the wilderness. Again, I'm just going to mention very quickly, in the 15th chapter of Exodus then, we find them a redeemed and delivered people, and the reaction was that they sang unto the Lord. And you know, young people, it's good to learn to sing. Now, he's put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God, and he wants the response of our hearts. But you know, I want to say this too, it's good to open our mouths and sing unto the Lord. You know, we're a redeemed people. He's delivered us from the power of Satan in this world. And I know this isn't going to be grammatically correct, but young people, we ought to be the singingest people on earth. We ought to be rejoicing every hour of every day. When we think of what the Lord Jesus has done for us, when we think of what He is doing for us, and when we think of what's ahead for us in that coming day of glory, we ought to open our mouths and learn to praise the Lord. Now, I realize some of us can sing better than others. Some of us can carry a tune better than others. I'm looking forward to getting my new voice when I get free. But nevertheless, we can all make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I've always been thankful that God created crows as well as nightingales. And so He's given us a song, and it's interesting, we won't take time, but read that song in the 15th of Exodus. It's all about the Lord. It's not Israel doing anything. And in the first three verses of that song, you have the Lord or God seven times. And if you go through the song, you'll find God or the Lord mentioned, I believe it's 16 times. Nothing to do with themselves. Oh, it's true, they sing about the blessing that He's brought them into, but they recognize that it was all a work of the Lord. Well, let's learn to sing in that way. And it says that we are to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. He wants to hear us sing, not just when things are going well, but He wants to hear us sing even through the dark nights. You know, Paul and Silas were in prison and it was midnight. It was a dark situation. And if I'd been there, I probably would have been grumbling and complaining and wondering why I got a vision to come over there and help somebody. And what good was I doing in a prison with my back bleeding and my feet fast in the stocks? But you know, Paul and Silas, at the darkest hour, they prayed and sang praises. And what was the result? There was a real testimony. You know, our joy in the Lord, young people, is perhaps the greatest testimony there is to those around us. Because your friends at school and work can be happy when things go well. But just introduce something adverse, and that happiness that depends on their circumstances, it disappears. But when you sing and when you're happy, even when things are going wrong, that can be a real testimony. And you know, it was such a testimony, in that prison in Philippi that the jail keeper got saved. All the prisoners heard them. When the doors opened, nobody ran away. What a testimony, because those two men had the joy of the Lord in their souls and they couldn't contain themselves, but they sang and prayed at midnight. We find then too at the end of the 15th chapter of Exodus that the children of Israel came to two places. They came first of all to Marah, and they found that the waters of Marah were so bitter and unpalatable that they couldn't drink them. Now again, I just want to make this little application, because maybe you say, well, I thought when I became a Christian, things would be a little easier, that there really wouldn't be those bitter waters. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that Christianity is easy, that there aren't going to be bitter waters. Some here perhaps have been through some very deep and bitter waters, circumstances that I've never been called to pass through in the path of faith and service. But what was the remedy for the bitter waters at Marah? Well, the Lord told Moses to take a tree and to cast it into the water. And the tree would speak to us, as it often does in Scripture, of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to make this little suggestion, young people. It's been helpful to me. When you come to some bitter waters in your life, some trying and difficult circumstances, and you say, I don't see how the Lord's showing His love to me, just cast the tree into the water. What do I mean by that? Just look at the cross. Just meditate on the cross. And as you see the love that was displayed at the cross and the mighty work that was accomplished for your blessing, can you doubt His love in that? Maybe sometimes we say, well, I don't see how the Lord is showing His love to me by allowing this in my life. If you ever feel that way, just open your Bible, read John 19, read those scriptures that bring before us the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that'll make the water sweet. And sometimes that's the only thing that will make the water sweet, is to bring the cross in, to throw the tree into the waters. Then we find they came to Elim, a little oasis that God provided for them there in the end of that chapter. And there were two things provided for the children of Israel at Elim. There were 12 wells of water. Now, often in Scripture, water is used as a figure of the Holy Spirit, particularly running water. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this He spake concerning the Spirit. And that's the way I'd like to apply it, with those 12 wells of water. Because there was a well for every tribe. God doesn't have any favorites, and He blesses each one equally, and it says He doesn't give the Spirit by measure. You know, every one of us who belong to the Lord Jesus here today, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God that is the power for our lives to live as Christians in this world. But then there was something else. There were 70 palm trees. Because it says, all the days of your life shall be 70 years. In other words, there's provision for the whole journey. There's some here this afternoon that are a little further along in the path of faith and service than you young people, a little further along than I am. And I'm sure if you were to talk to them after the meeting, they would tell you that the Lord has been sufficient for every circumstance, every phase, every period of their life. And so there's sufficient provision for the whole wilderness journey. Well, having said all that, let's go now to the 16th chapter of Exodus and pick up the story in connection with the gathering of the manna. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And then just drop down to verse 9. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And then verse 14, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Notice verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Now just hold your finger here and let's get another detail or two in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Now I want to go to John 6 for a moment. John 6 and verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 58. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Just one more portion in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Well, we find then that Israel now is in the wilderness. And I suppose that the thought in a wilderness in Scripture is that it's a place where there's nothing to sustain life. For the children of Israel, they were in a physical wilderness, and there was nothing to sustain the physical, natural life. But young people, we're in a spiritual wilderness this afternoon. We're in a wilderness where there's nothing to feed or sustain the new man. Oh, there's plenty to feed the flesh. There's plenty to feed our lusts, and I don't have to tell you about this. You drive down the highway, and you see plenty on the billboards to feed your lusts, to feed the flesh. Seems sometimes you can hardly stand in line at the checkout counter without your eye falling on something to feed the flesh. But here we find that while there was nothing to sustain life for the children of Israel in the wilderness, God was going to provide for them. Now the sad thing is that the children of Israel often in their hearts desired the things that they had left behind in Egypt. The food of Egypt, the things that grew on the ground, the cucumbers, the melons, the things that leave a bad taste in your mouth, the onions and the leeks and the garlics, the food of this world. It says in the 105th Psalm, it's actually Acts 7, it says, that they returned into Egypt in their hearts. I'm not quoting it exactly, but that's the thought. They returned, they went back in their hearts. Now, thank God they never got back into Egypt. And thank God we'll never be part of this world again. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. We've been set apart and we're on our way to glory, and nothing can change that. But we can return into Egypt in our hearts. We can leave our hearts open for the food of this world. And you know, if you feed on the food of this world, the pleasures of sin that are but for a season, it's only going to spoil your appetite for the bread of heaven. Now the bread of heaven, and we're going to see this as we go through this description of the manna, the bread of heaven, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. You know, you've heard it many times, but we often speak of feeding on Christ, because it's feeding on Christ that is going to sustain the new man. You know, the life that we have when we get saved is a perfect life. It's the very life of Christ. But it's a dependent life. The natural life we have is dependent. It's dependent on food, good, wholesome food. And if it doesn't get it, it will get sick, and ultimately the person will die. Well, the spiritual life that we have from God, it's dependent too on food, and that food is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose it's referred to as eating, because when we eat something, we take it in and it becomes part of us. And I want to encourage you to open this blessed book and to feed on Christ, and to feed on Christ every day. And we'll speak of that in a moment. But before I go into the details concerning the gathering of the manna, I'd just like to notice this little incident in the 9th and 10th verse of the 16th chapter of Exodus. Because we find here that as the children of Israel look back to Egypt, they never got there, but they look back to Egypt, and as a result was they murmured and complained, we find that they're told to turn around. You know, they were looking in the wrong direction. They were looking back from whence they had come. They should have been looking ahead. But we find when they draw near and they look ahead out over the wilderness, what do they see? Well, it wasn't to see all the hindrances and the long miles that were ahead and all the difficulties and the trials of the way. No, in some way the Lord was pleased to reveal himself to them. They saw the glory of the Lord in the cloud. Now, young people, what is it that's going to encourage us to go on for the Lord even in this, shall I say, wilderness world in which we find ourselves? It's to see the glory of the Lord. It's to be occupied with himself. It's to be looking ahead. And in the New Testament, the Christian is looked at as running a race. And he's got the prize, he's got the goal, the object in view. And what is the prize? What's the goal or the object in the Christian life? It's Christ. And I believe that you and I will be encouraged to take step after step through this wilderness world, only in the measure in which we're occupied with the Lord Jesus and his glory. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12 exhorts us. Well, as I say, I want to look at some of these characteristics of the manna, because the manna speaks to us of the Lord Jesus as a man in his pathway here. Tells us in Peter, he's left us an example that we should follow his steps. And so we're going to notice eight different things, eight different descriptions of the things that describe the manna, and we're going to see how they all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is in verse 4 of Exodus 16, where it says, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven," because the Lord Jesus is the heavenly man. A man here in this world, but he's the one who could say of himself in John's Gospel, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so here was the Lord Jesus, the heavenly man, walking in this world. It says he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then just notice, we're going to notice these things very quickly, because we want to bring out some other practical aspects of the gathering of the manna. But notice in verse 14, "And when the dew that lay was gone up." Now, in Numbers where we read, it makes it very clear that the manna fell on the dew. You know, the manna, as a picture of the Lord Jesus as a man here in this world, the manna never touched the earth. It never touched the ground. It fell on the dew. Now, I don't want to go too far with these applications and illustrations, but again, I'd like to apply this, and there are many applications we can make from these Old Testament types, but I'd like to apply this in this way this afternoon. Because again, water is often used as a figure of the Spirit of God. I know it's used as a figure of the Word of God, and I'm sure it can be applied in that way in this connection too. But I would like to apply it in connection with the life of the Lord Jesus as to the Spirit of God. Because you know, the life of the Lord Jesus was one completely in the power of the Spirit. It says that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be begotten of the Holy Ghost. How careful the Scripture is to guard the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. That's why I think it's in Matthew. In the King James it says conceived, but it really ought to read begotten, because it's guarding the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. The woman conceives, the man begets. We find before his public ministry begins, he's led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And after the temptation, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his habit. They handed him the book of Jeremiah, and he read in the book in that very spot where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And his whole public ministry was one completely in the power of the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God is the mighty power and energy in which God has always moved. Just to complete the picture, as to his death, it says, "Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. As to his resurrection, put to death in the flesh, quickened in the Spirit." And so I only give this outline to show that it's the manna on the dew. And of course, it speaks of separation, because the Lord Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But we find something else in this 14th verse. We find it was small, because again, he humbled himself. Just take that little expression in Philippians chapter 2, just the way it appears in the King James for a moment. He made himself of no reputation. You know, that's a very remarkable expression, because most of us have a reputation for something. It might be a good reputation, or it might be a bad reputation, but we usually develop a reputation for something. But here was one who went so low, he made himself of no reputation, because he was here for the glory of God the Father. And so the manna was small, and it was round. Now, just a couple of things in connection with the manna being round. It would perhaps speak to us of the eternity of his person. You have something round, or you have a circle. There's no beginning. There's no ending. And so he was the eternal Word. And then just notice a little further down in verse 31 where we read. We're going to come back to the verses we skipped. But in verse 31, it says, it was like coriander seed. Well, when I read this, I think of the verse in John that tells us that the Lord was that corn of wheat that fell into the ground and died. And it's Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. And so what fruit there is from the work of the Lord Jesus in coming as a man and going to Calvary's cross. He's that seed, the coriander seed. And then it tells us it was white. Well, we know that white in Scripture, linen or the color, or white, it would speak of his purity. And again, he was wholly harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. As we had yesterday, in him was no sin. And then we find that we're told what it tasted like. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was palatable. You know, I think of that verse, is it the 34th Psalm that says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You know, I often say in the gospel, if souls could just get one taste of the love of Christ, they'd want more. I'm going to repeat a little illustration that I know I've often used. But you know, as my girls were growing up, and we'd come to the dinner table, we'd often hear an expression as the plates and bowls were passed at the dinner table, particularly if there was some new dish or recipe that my wife had tried that day. And this is the expression. See if you've ever heard this at your dinner table. Oh, yuck. And you know, I used to say to my girls, how can you say, oh, yuck, when you've never even tried it? You don't know what it tastes like. You've never tried it. And isn't that what souls do? They come and they hear the gospel, and God is commending His love toward them, and they turn away, and they don't want it. But I say, if we can just get one taste of the person of Christ, we want more. And I believe, young people, this is a good exercise for us. The more you feed on Christ, the more you'll find how sweet He is. And wafers and honey are very sweet and very palatable. Just go back to Numbers for a moment. Hold your finger here. We're going to come right back. But I want to talk about the eighth thing here in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed. We've already spoken of that. And the color, we know that was white from Exodus. But then I want you to notice this, as the color of bdellium. Now, if we were to go back to Genesis 2, we would find that bdellium is listed as one of the precious stones in connection with the river Pison that came from that river that went out of Eden. And I just want to apply it this way, in connection with bdellium being a precious stone, it speaks in Peter of the preciousness of Christ. First of all, the preciousness of Christ to the heart of God. It says, a cornerstone, elect and precious. That's God's estimation. That's God's value of the person of Christ. And as to His blood, it's the precious blood of Christ. That's God's estimation of the blood of Christ. Not mine, but that's God's. But then later on it says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And He ought to be precious to our hearts. You know, that's a little test, young people. If the person of Christ isn't precious to your heart this afternoon, then I wonder if you really belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no matter how indifferent or how cold or worldly or wayward a Christian may become, Christ is going to be precious to them. There may be a lot of rubble piled up on the heart, but underneath all that, Christ is precious to the soul who knows Him as their Savior. Just go back to Exodus chapter 16. So I want to just mention a few practical things for our encouragement and exercise as to the gathering of the manna. Now we find that the manna, it fell around the camp. I don't believe that the manna fell on their doorstep. Because what God is teaching us in the gathering of the manna is that if we're going to enjoy the person of Christ, it's going to take energy. They had to go outside the camp and gather the manna every morning. And if we're going to enjoy the person of Christ, if we're going to feed on Christ, we're going to have to get up in the morning and maybe take a shower and a cup of coffee and get your brain in gear. It's going to take a little energy. I know all about it. It takes a lot of energy to get going in the morning. Wally asked me to speak this morning at the 7 o'clock prayer meeting for the counselors. I tell you, it's one of the hardest things I'll probably do this week, to get my brain in gear to have a little word at 7 o'clock in the morning. But I want to tell you, young people, if you discipline yourself to get up a few minutes earlier and to get things in gear and open this blessed book and feed on Christ, you'll find that it'll be a tremendous blessing and help to you in your Christian pathway. Why is it so often we're weak, sickly Christians spiritually? It's because we're not eating properly. I've raised two girls. Well, they're not raised yet, but I'm in the process of raising two girls. And I know if they don't eat properly, if they just feed on junk food, they don't feel well. And not only do they not feel well physically, but they've got a bad spirit. They're grumpy, they're grouchy, they're complaining. And so we need good, wholesome food. You know, when we talk about feeding on Christ from the Word, maybe I better just say this to make it as clear as possible. Wherever you read in the Word of God the subject is always Christ. And when you open this book and read it, see Christ in every page. See Christ in every chapter. See Christ in every verse. And see Christ in every line. Oh, it's various things and aspects about His person and work. And in the Old Testament, it's more the pictures and types and illustrations. In the Gospels, you get His life and His work. In the epistles, you get the doctrines of Christianity. In Revelation, you get the fruition of everything in a coming day. But it all has to do with the person and work of Christ. Again, beginning at Moses and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, every scripture, the things concerning Himself. And so they had to go outside the camp, and they had to go out early in the morning. If they waited till the dew was melted, the manna was gone. Because those little coriander seeds, they sat on the dew. You know, usually when you see an artist's conception of the gathering of the manna, they usually show it light and fluffy, white like bread. But that's not what we see here in the description. They were these little seeds that fell on the dew. And all they had to do was go out and gather a few of these seeds in their omer. This manna must have been packed full of nutrition. You know, in the morning I try to swallow down a few vitamins because people tell me it's good for me and it'll supplement my diet. But you know, they don't usually taste very good. You got to gulp them down with some water or coffee, and it leaves a kind of a bad taste in your mouth. And sometimes, depending on their size and shape, they're hard to swallow. But here were these little seeds. They tasted good. They were like wafers and honey, and they were packed full of vitamins and nutrition because it was all that they needed for the wilderness journey. And you know, all you need for the journey of life through this spiritual wilderness as a Christian is Christ. That's all you need. Christ from the Word of God. And so they had to get up in the morning. They had to go out and they had to gather it. But it's interesting too that it wasn't the amount they gathered that was important. You know, it's not what we eat that does us any good. It's what we digest. Now, it tells us here that when they gathered, some gathered more and some less. You know, if you have time in the morning, maybe you have a late class some semester and you've got a little extra time in the morning and you have time to read a couple of chapters from God's Word. Maybe a chapter from the Old Testament, a chapter from the New Testament. Thank God for it. You know, we'll never be able to overeat when it comes to the Word of God. Some of us overeat when we go over to the dining room because the food is so good and there's quite a variety and you take a little of this and that and pretty soon you have perhaps more than you need. But if you have time to read several portions of the Word of God in the morning, thank God for it. You'll never have anything over. Because it tells us that he that gathered much had nothing over. They needed all that they gathered. But then it says some gathered less. And it says he that gathered little had no lack. But they had to do something with it so that he that gathered much had nothing over and he that gathered little had no lack. Now, if we get nothing else out of this little talk this afternoon, I'd like us to try to grasp this. I would suggest that putting it in their omer and taking it with them speaks to us of the importance of meditation. Because it's not enough, young people, to read a chapter or two or just a few verses in the morning and shut your Bible and never consider what you've read during the day. Again, it's not what we eat that does us any good, it's what we digest. And you'll never digest the Word of God if you don't meditate on it. And so they put their manna into their omer, and they took it with them, and they paused during the day, and they dipped into their omer, and then he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. You say, I don't have time to read a lot in the morning. I've got to be out the door very early, and I don't have time to read a whole chapter even. Just read a verse or two. Just read a few verses, but take it with you in your omer. Don't just leave it behind. Don't just forget it. And if you take that verse or two with you, you'll find if you dip into your omer and think about it, meditate on it during the day, you'll have no lack. Because God knows just what you need for that particular day. And so the psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day long." But young people, if you're going to meditate and dip into your Omer during the day, you're going to again have to discipline yourself. You know, years ago, in past generations, maybe a brother could go out and walk behind the plow and meditate on Scripture. A brother could work at the bench in his shop and he could have his Bible open there and he could read and meditate on Scripture. But you can't drive down the freeway like that, at least you shouldn't. And you can't run a computer like that. And I know the minute you walk into that classroom or you walk into that office or wherever you work, it takes all your faculties. It takes everything you've got to survive in the workaday world that we find ourselves in 2004. So I want to encourage you to just stop every once in a while and go back to what you have read. Meditate on it and you'll find that it will be a great blessing in your life. Now, I want to impress upon us too the fact that they had to gather it every day. The manna they needed today was not the manna they needed tomorrow. And you know, we don't feed our children a big meal at the beginning of the week and expect it to last them the whole week. No, every day, several times a day, in fact, there's good wholesome food put on the table by my wife at home. And young people, do we think we can handle our spiritual life any different than that? Do you think that a couple of chapters on Lord's Day is going to suffice you for the whole week? No. In fact, when they tried to keep it over, other than the Sabbath, of course, it only bred worms and stank. Not only that, but they tried to do other things with it. You know, in its pure, simple form, gathered and put in their omer, it tasted like wafers and honey. When they beat it and bake it and tried to do other things with it, it tasted like fresh oil. You know, I'd rather eat wafers and honey than fresh oil. It wasn't palatable. And so just take the word in its pure, simple form. Thank God there are helps for us and books. Some of them have been available here. But take the word of God in its pure, simple form. Meditate on it and you will find that it will be sweet to your taste. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey and an honeycomb. Now, I just want to digress here for a moment. Our time is almost gone. But I want to digress here for a moment. I'd like to bring out something else that has exercised my own soul in connection with the gathering of the manna. And I'm not going to speak so much to the young people for a moment, although I want you to listen because the day will come when this may apply to you. And I'm talking now to the brothers here. But I want to address my remarks for the next few moments, particularly to those who have families. There's a number in the audience like myself who have a wife and children, a family. And it's interesting here, and maybe I better say this too. What I'm about to say, I want in no way to take away from the individual responsibility and exercise of gathering the manna. So please bear that in mind. But it is interesting if you notice here, in fact, let's reread it in the 16th of Exodus. Verse 16, "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it," I want you to notice this, "every man according to his eating, an omer, for every man according to the number of persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent." Now, I believe that when they went out to gather the manna, it was the heads of the home that gathered the manna. Again, usually when you see a picture depicting the gathering of the manna, you often see the ladies gathering the manna. But I would say, based on this verse, that it wasn't the ladies that gathered the manna. Every man was to go out and gather for himself and for those who were in his tent. Responsibility of the head of the home. And I just want to say to those of us who are the heads of our homes, we have a responsibility to every day gather something from the Word, something of Christ, feed on it and enjoy it ourselves so that we have something to share with our families. We are responsible to provide as the heads of our homes manna for our household. And you've heard me say this many times, but I'm going to repeat it. Because I am very, very thankful that growing up in a Christian home, I have the memory of a father who sat at the kitchen table every morning with an open Bible. Why did he sit there with an open Bible? Well, he was enjoying it himself, but he sat there sometimes for an hour so that he could catch his children and young people as they trickled out to the breakfast table and hurried off to school. And you know, he didn't read a lot. Sometimes it might have only been two or three verses. You know, I didn't always appreciate it. I didn't always value it. But as I look back, I'm thankful that there was a man who gathered for himself and for his family. It's important. It's vital. Those of us who are the heads of our homes. And so I trust we're encouraged. We don't have time to go further. We notice that in Revelation, one of the promises to the overcomer was that they would eat of the hidden manna. You know, it's very individual, isn't it? It speaks of personal communion. You know, there's a man who walked in this world that we have been brought into relationship with and that we can have personal communion with. And I say again, learn to get up every morning. Slip away somewhere by yourself if you don't have a room of your own or if there are others around. And just enjoy that manna. Just enjoy something in your soul of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we're going to enjoy the person of Christ for all eternity. What we enjoy here is going to continue, albeit perhaps in a deeper and a more unhindered way in that day. There'll be no hindrances then. We'll enjoy the person of Christ fully. But we need it for the wilderness. We need that food. I can't overemphasize it enough. And I want you at the end of this meeting to ask this question to your own soul. Did I gather some manna this morning? Do I gather some manna every morning? Did I gather manna yesterday morning? And I know sometimes at camp it's a little difficult and we get up and we've got to get ready and be at breakfast at time and in the morning. But what about the regular habit of our lives? When you're back home, when you're in your dorm at school, when you're in your own room at home, ask yourself this question. Do I gather a little manna every day? Do I feed on Christ? Do I enjoy the Scriptures? And perhaps I'll just make this comment too. Why is it that when we go out into the world, we're so vulnerable to the things that are offered us as to the food of this world? Why is it that we have an appetite for the things that Satan and the world put in front of us? And there are plenty. Well, I would just suggest this, that it's because we have gone out into the world without satisfying our appetites with the bread of heaven, the Lord Jesus. You know, if I make sure my girls eat a good, healthy breakfast before they go off to school, they're not going to be so apt to want something at recess that isn't good for them, because their appetite has already been satisfied with good, wholesome food. Let's learn to satisfy our appetites with good, wholesome food, the bread of heaven. And then when we go out into the world, we can turn away from those things that are offered to us on every hand. Well, may the Lord help us to carry this out in a practical way in our lives. Let's pray.